Church, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. And it feels so good for me just to say that because really, at my heart, I love to just teach the Bible and to have us go through a book of the Bible section by section, just kind of make our way through. I love that so much because God gets to set the agenda. We just make our way through and we talk about the things that are important to Him. And we, whatever he was dealing with the ancient church, we're saying, okay, let's revisit that today. Let's put that into our own context. And so I'm very much at home in that. And I invite you again. We're going to be making our way through the book of Titus. We're going to be 8 weeks in that book. And I will just tell you, I've never preached this book before. So this is kind of new for me. I love that. New challenge, new way of kind of looking at things. And so I'm excited for that. I need to give you a little bit of background in order for us to understand what we're going to read today. And Paul, obviously, establishes churches all over, and he travels with a lot of different people. Titus is one of the ones, a younger companion whom he travels with, and he travels with him to the island of Crete. They establish the church there, and then he says, Titus, you stay so that you can strengthen the church. I'm going to continue to move on. And this was something Paul did fairly regularly. Titus is that guy that ends up staying. This letter he sends to Titus a short time later, and he sends it with two other servants, Zenas and Apollos, go to visit Titus and take this letter that we're going to read today to him. Now, I need for you to know also, Paul is imprisoned, most scholars believe, twice. And I've got a picture behind me here of one of the things that happens while Paul is imprisoned. Paul pens letters. And we are very fortunate for that as the church today because Paul slowed down long enough that he ends up writing letters. This is not likely one of the letters that he wrote in his first imprisonment, but I put that up there because, again, Paul is imprisoned twice. The book of Acts, which is considered the history of the early church, ends in chapter 28 in Paul's first imprisonment. He leaves that imprisonment with Titus in tow, and goes to Crete, where they established the church. Then he writes this letter to Titus, and then he has a second imprisonment, which we don't know as much about because it's not written about in the scriptures, but we believe that Paul is martyred in that second time that he is imprisoned. He has this friend Titus, who, believe it or not, is not in the book of Acts, so that's another reason we don't know as much about him. But he's mentioned 13 other times in other letters that Paul writes. So we do know he is a very prominent figure. He travels with Paul for more than 20 years. So he is a very prominent figure, although we don't know as much about him from the book of Acts. All right, let me show you a map of the area. And I've got the little red arrow where Crete is. And what I want you to notice, again, imagine you're in the ancient world. And you see this little island of Crete, well, a pretty big island of Crete, out in the big Mediterranean Ocean. And you can imagine it is a place where there are a lot of boats that are going in and out of Crete. They're sailing all around the kind of the Mediterranean Sea at that moment. And they are going and parking in Crete in order to refill their supplies, in order to take refuge from storms. And so Crete is this island that's very important in the ancient world because it's a shipping lanes for people as well as cargo all around the world at that time. It's a port city, and as a result of that, it has a bit of a reputation. It's a seedy city, meaning that there's a lot of loose living there. And the gospel arrives with Paul, and now there is a collision between the two worlds. This world in which God is coming, and he's saying, there is a way that I want you to live, a new life that I'm going to give you. And it's in a collision with a culture in which it's just pretty much been please yourself, treat yourself to everything. And so again, that is a collision between those two worlds. Let's read the opening section here, which is just four verses. And I need for you to know as the letter opens, it's a very typical ancient letter. We're going to hear about who wrote the letter. We're going to hear about who the letter is written to. And we're going to hear something about the wishes that Paul has for the recipients as they receive this letter. I'm in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and Paul writes this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, scripture's behind me, in case you need to read that with me. for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true child or my true son in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, as we come to you this morning, we read this ancient letter you wrote to your companion Titus as he was on the island of Crete. We thank you for this letter, and we ask that over the next number of weeks, we would be able to understand this letter in context of our lives. Your word is eternal. It keeps on going and keeps on giving and keeps on coming and entering the lives of people all around the world. And we want that to happen to us today. And your graciousness and your goodness speak to us from this ancient book. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're living in a very difficult day and age. And it seems as though hope is in short supply. Following the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I noticed something last week about all of you. You were somber. I was somber. Last week, it just felt like kind of a heavy blanket was upon all of us. Understandably so, because we're all asking the question, what is happening in our country? We're asking the question, are some of the values that we've held for so long as a country, are those in jeopardy? What are our steps forward? How do we bring hope? How do we bring renewal to our land? And as the saying goes, it begins with us. Now, you and I have very little ability to control what's happening in Washington, D.C. We have very little ability to control what's happening in Hollywood or in tech boardrooms. Name the place. Those spheres are kind of outside of what we are able to control. But we are able to control our lives, and we are able to make a difference in the people that we share time with, that we share life with, and that's what this passage is calling us to do. It's saying it begins with us. We are to be the ones that bring hope to our world. And this passage is going to talk to us today about how you become a change agent. And there might be some things that are implied in this passage. You're like, whoa, that's a surprise. I didn't see that coming. But how do you be an instrument of hope to the people around you today that are struggling much like you are? I mean, we are probably representative, really, of our country in that way, and it desperately needs help. And so Paul gives a recipe for how to bring hope to our world. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. How do you bring hope to your world? Follow this recipe that Paul has given us, and let's learn this together. The first step in bringing hope to our world is to have the right identity. It's to have the right identity. And Paul identifies himself in this passage. There it is, Paul, a servant of God. And again, on the surface, that doesn't sound like that's that big a deal. But that word servant is actually translated a couple different ways from Greek. That word in Greek is the word doulos. And I want you to say that with me. One, two, three, doulos. And that word can be translated servant, but it can also be translated slave. Paul, a slave of God. Paul, what really doulos is, willing slave. It's somebody who willingly says, I am going to pursue the agenda of the one over me, and I'm going to give up my own agenda. And that's what Paul says is my identity, is I am a servant of God. Now think about this with me. Paul, the church planter extraordinaire. Paul, the guy that writes over half of the New Testament. Paul, a very capable leader. And what does Paul say? You want to have me identify to you who I am? I am a willing slave of God. That's how I want you to know me. What about you? Would that be a title that you would use for yourself? Would that be on your resume? You sit down for a job interview and it says, oh, hey, I see you got a little coding experience. That's pretty good. And wow, lots of leadership opportunities. And here it says, willing servant of God. What? I mean, that would kind of raise some eyebrows in an interview. I'm not sure you'd get that job if you wrote that down. But that's what Paul says he is. He is a willing servant or a willing slave of God. And he's saying, what I care most about is what my Father wants, what my God wants, and my needs or my desires come second in line of that. Having the right identity is of vital importance. Now, I want you to know one other thing. It's still up here so you can see it, because Paul identifies himself two ways. He says, I am a willing servant, a willing slave, but I'm also an apostle. And although we might be able to share the title of willing servant with Paul, we don't get the title apostle. Here's why. Apostle was a word designation of authority, and it also meant somebody who had spent time with Jesus personally. That's how you got the word apostle. So all of the 12 disciples, less one, Judas Iscariot, got the title apostle. Paul gets the title apostle, and he's the one that gets that title. We don't get that title, but we do get the title of slave of God, and that is very important if we want to have hope that we're bringing to our world. Why is that so important? Because being full of ourselves never works. You want to bring hope to your world? You know what? Your big self and your big, you showing up, that doesn't work. That's not what the world is ticked by. The world doesn't need your great ideas. It needs the kingdom of God and what God has. The world doesn't need your force of personality. God does not value rainmakers nearly as much as he values servants. And that's the people that he uses. The people that are just saying, I will show up and I will be a servant of God. Whatever God asks me to do, that's what I'm going to deliver. And if you want to begin by bringing hope to your world, it starts with your view of yourself, your identity of yourself. And I hope I'm stripping some gears here today, because this is right out of the scriptures. This is gospel stuff. And the number of writers that write to churches and say, my identity is servant of God. We cannot bring hope to our world unless we begin there. All right, number two, it takes the right purpose. And Paul explains his purpose for Titus as well as the church in Crete. And here it is. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So look very carefully at that with me. He says, here's what I want. It's the sake of the faith of God's people, God's elect. It's for their knowledge of the truth, and it accords with godliness. He's given us a little bit of a formula here, and I'm going to show you what that formula is. Here's the next slide. Faith is what he wants to deposit on the inside of them. Knowledge is what he wants to be occurring there. And it's going to result in godliness. Let me talk for a moment about faith and knowledge. Because normally we would consider faith and knowledge to be separate ideas or separate entities. You have one or you have the other. But in the scriptures, both of those go together. Both of those are twins. They're friends. They rely upon each other. And so Paul says, I want to bring something that is knowledge to the church. And the knowledge that he is bringing is that, of course, Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And that's what he's bringing, that he wants people to know. But he also says, I want you to have faith. And faith rests upon, faith always has an object. And so it's putting itself onto whatever it is that has the object. And it's saying, I'm going to be attached to that. I'm going to rely to that or upon that. And so Paul is saying, I want both of those to work in common. I want you to know something, church in Crete. I want you to know something about Jesus. And I want you to know that this is a brand new way that God is saying, I want you to interact with me. Because it's no longer that you're going to go and you're going to show how good you are and how much you've earned. You're going to now say, boy, I know I am in need of help. And I'm going to rely upon this knowledge of what Jesus has done. And now I'm going to do something with that. I'm going to put my faith or my trust into that knowledge that I have. And so both of those are working hand in hand, hand in glove. They're working together as knowledge and then faith that we exercise. Let me see if I can give you an example that will help you get this idea of faith and knowledge working together. Let's say that you get in the mail an envelope, a nice, crisp, white envelope, and you slice it open with your little letter opener. You look inside, and to your joy, there is a nice check there that you did not expect. And you look at it, and you're like, maybe it's from grandma, some birthday money, or maybe it's the IRS, some kind of a tax return. But you're looking at that, you had no idea it was coming, but you open it up, and you're like, yes! And some of you are saying, check, what is that? Well, I'm here to tell you that there are still a number of people who write checks today. In fact, 54% of Americans still wrote a check within the last year, and 17% of Americans write a check every month. So checks are not dead, so stay with me for a moment. You get that check, and you put that away somewhere, and you forget it. And so you, a number of months, circle back to it, and you go, oh, there's the check again. I'd forgotten about that. And now you're asking yourself the question, I wonder if this check is still good. Can I still take it to the bank, and can I trade this for money? And so you're wondering about that. And, you know, by the way, if you wait on a check for too long, 6 months is considered the amount of time that a check is always going to be good. After that, you may take the check to the bank, and you ask the check to cash, the bank to cash it, and they may say, oops, sorry, this is past the six-month period. We cannot do that. And so your bank may actually refuse to cash that check. It's possible that maybe even if you did try to cash it, the account could be closed or insufficient funds in it now. So any number of things could happen. So again, you're needing to take action on cashing that check if you get it. Now here's what I want you to hear. You got a piece of paper in the mail. That's all you got. It has some scribbling and some writing on that. And that's knowledge in your part that this, what this means is, this is somebody promising me money. You have to do something with that knowledge. You have to actually take that to the bank, and you have to give that to the bank, and you have this agreement. All that writing on that piece of paper means something. You're going to give me 50 bucks or whatever the number is, maybe 500 bucks. And so that's the agreement of the knowledge that you have, but you cannot do that unless you actually take that physical check to the bank. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying we all have this knowledge about what Jesus did, the life that he led, the sacrifice that he did, that he made on the cross for us, but it is not actionable until you place your faith in that knowledge. And that's what he is saying, is what we are individuals that are in the process of doing and what we're doing with other people too. Now again, the formula has also that it results in godliness, and that's what he's also saying is that we literally, as a result of this knowledge and our faith, have our lives that are changing. We are literally becoming more God-like. And so it's not enough for just us to submit to the message or submit to Christ, but we actually are submitting, saying, I want my life to be changed as a result of this. And we are changed to reflect him. And imagine what that would be like. How would people notice if that really happened with you? It's not that we're becoming necessarily people that are more moral, although that may be true. But rather, we're people that are filled with peace, and we're generous, and we're filled with compassion. The things that represent God are the things that are now being housed in our lives, because that's the godliness that Christ is bringing as he is changing us. I love something that John Wesley said. He was the great church organizer of the time back near the Reformation. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And that starts to get at that heart of what godliness really looks like, is that I'm just totally overtaken by God's purpose in my life. And when we are sharing that with somebody else, we're sharing this idea of who God is. We're saying, hey, this is the knowledge I want you to have. This is the faith I'm calling you to put in Christ. And the godliness that results from it is something that is world-changing. All right, number three in the steps of taking hope to our world is the right message, the right message. And this is what he says, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching of which I have been entrusted. Paul tells us that he has been entrusted with a message, and it's not something he thought up, it's something rather that he received, and as a result of that, he now spread to the world around him. And that's important for us, because the message that we are sharing with others is not a message that we have thought, you know, made up and said, hey, you know, this sounds really good, let's do this. No, it's something that has been given to us, and we're now the recipients of this, and we willingly share this with other people. It's not something we have to polish up. We don't have to make it sound better than it is. All we have to do is just be individuals who say, this is what the Bible says, this is what we want to give you. This is what Jesus says in this parable or in this story. This is what we want to give you. And that's God's the one that does the heavy lifting. So we are merely entrusted with that, and all we have to do is share what's been given to us. That's what Paul says. I shared what was given to me. And by the authority God gave me, because it was his authority to give, I now am just the steward over that, and that's what I share with people around me. Let me give you another example here to maybe help you get what I mean by this. Some of you have acted as an executor before for somebody who's passed on. And for those of you who haven't, let me tell you how that process works. As an executor, you are carrying out the wishes of somebody who's dead, somebody who's deceased. And you are an individual that now has the responsibility to pay all of their existing bills, to take and liquidate their assets, and then distribute those to all of their heirs. And the way that you go about doing that is there is a will that says you now have these powers. You take those to the court recognizes that, and now you're able to go through and make all of these decisions on behalf of that individual. That's what Paul is saying here, is that he has received orders from God. He didn't ask for it. It was given to him. And now he has the power and the authority to spread this message. And that's you too. You have been given a commission, as it were, to share this message about Jesus with others. You're not pressing it upon anybody, but you're willingly saying, this is what God is doing for me, and this is what God could do for you. And he's furthermore saying, all of this happened at the exact right time. There was a time and a space in the world in which this was the perfect time for Christ to enter our world and for the message to spread so rapidly. And so again, let me remind you about some of the unique things that were happening during this time when this book was written, as well as the time when Jesus arrives on the scene, probably about 50 years before this book is written. And so again, what is something happening in the ancient world? Let me show you. There is, first of all, a common language. And the common language at that time is Greek, and everybody is using that as a trade language. And so they all have their individual language or dialects, but everybody trades in Greek, and so it's a common language. And it's one of the first times in the world that has happened in which there is that much of a common language so everybody can communicate. There's the Roman government and the military that has brought stability. And this is commonly in history. Many of you can even remember this from your history books. It's called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And the Romans had gone around the world, and they pretty much stitched everything together. And so again, the world was predominantly at peace and was, you know, ready for things to be shared and commerce to happen. That leads to the next one. Commerce brought transmission. The waterways are open. There's brand new highways being built by the Roman government. And so the world is interconnected in ways that it hadn't been before. And that means there's the mixing of ideas. Cultures are coming together in greater contact. And so this time is just ripe for God to come on the scene and say, I want to tell you about my son, and it's going to be transmitted faster and in easier ways than ever before. And so it's a pivotal moment. Now, I want you to look at that for a minute, because I think we're living in that moment. I mean, maybe a little bit different, but look, the common language is English, and you happen to be very proficient in that. The Roman government, in this case the American government, brought a general peace around the world, normally referred to as the Pax Americana. And so, you know, maybe that's still going, maybe that's kind of fading, we don't know, but still the Pax Americana was something around the world that was creating this opportunity for us to share. There's new transmission, oh my, we can just share information so much faster now in so many just different ways. And there's this mixing of cultures also like never before. So I think you and I are at this pivotal moment, much like was happening back in Paul's time. And God is saying, oh, I'm so happy that you're strategically placed for the bringing of hope, because that's what I've always wanted to do. This is something that is important for us. We are about being about this pivotal moment, and we could never tell what God is doing in his story and what instances he's going to use. I have heard in the last week, as a result of Charlie Kirk's death, there are scores, hundreds, maybe thousands of young people in their 20s that are coming to churches for the very first time. I praise God for that. And who can tell what the next thing is that's going to happen that could be revolutionary and could even bring some sort of revival to our country? I want to be a part of that. I hope you want to be a part of that too. It starts with us as agents of hope. There's one more thing I want you to see. Finally, to bring hope to our world, it takes, yeah, I'm about that. Let's go. To bring hope to our world, it takes right relationships. Paul says this to Titus, my true child in a common faith. And so these two that were really unlikely friends become friends and co-workers. Paul is a Jew. Titus is Greek. Paul's circumcised. Titus is not. Paul is older. Titus is younger. And so they are not necessarily guys you would think would be together, but here they are. They are together. And what I want you to hear about being an agent of hope is you're going to interact with people that you didn't think you would ever be interacting with. God's going to bring into your realm individuals you did not see coming, and they're going to become close friends, great relationships, deep and lasting relationships like you've never seen before. And in fact, this is what Jesus even promises. Luke chapter 18, here it is. One more, Luke chapter 18, you have that up there? There it is. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive, here it is, many times as much. And not just in eternity, but he's saying, in this age now and in the age to come, eternal life. And so he's saying, if you are leaving some relationships because you're pursuing me and I'm more important to you than those, don't think that I don't see that and that I won't reward that very richly. And you're going to have people in your life, deep relationships in your life that are going to be your wingman, your new wingman. And it's going to be wonderful. And many of you in this room have experienced this because you rely upon somebody else that's sitting in this room. Here's what I mean by that. If you were to have some sort of tragedy, who would show up? My hunch is that many of you would point to somebody else in this room and say, I know they would show up. If you had your house burned to the ground and you're like, what am I going to do? Chances are very good somebody in this room would show up for you. And I'm here to tell you, that is so needed in our world today where there is so much isolation. There are so many people that are lost and forgotten, and they long to have the relationships that we inherently have. If we want to be agents of hope, relationships are at the core of what we're doing. My mother is such a great example to this for me because, again, many of you know my mother lived till 98, and my mother lived a lot of life, and my mother didn't want to be a burden on any of us, so she kept on, you know, wanting to be at places where, you know, she would be cared for but would not be too much of a burden. That was her big issue. She didn't want to be a burden. Mom lived at a spot in Ballard, and she would tell me, I'd go visit her, and she'd tell me, Brian, I'm so sad. She says, I'm so sad because I've got all these other mates or all these other friends that are in other apartments here. They never have anybody come visit them. And she said, I feel for them because they're just like discarded. They're forgotten. And she says, I feel so fortunate from God that I've got a family that loves me. But even beyond that, I've got a church that loves me. My mother on her 95th birthday was in the middle of COVID. And I'll never forget this. My mother and I went out and sat on the sidewalk. My daughter was there, Denise was there, and we sat on the sidewalk, and for her 95th birthday, with cars, people in cars came by with signs that said, in the middle of COVID, you gotta remember this, happy birthday, Iris. Happy birthday, Iris. Some of you, I'm looking around, did that in this room because you loved the 95-year-old woman that was part of the church. That is what is needed today. And you inherently have that because the gospel is what lives within you. Can you just begin to see how important this is?
and how much this ticks the needle of what our world really needs. More than we need a brand new politician, we don't need that. We need us to be the agents of hope that God calls us to be. And that makes so much difference in a thirsty world that is so wanting so much connection. I need to apply this, and so let's bring this home. Paul says, I'm writing to my true son in the common faith, and I want the church there to thrive in Crete. And so I want you to do these things to bring hope to a nervous and confused world. Have the right identity. Be servants of God. Have the right motivation. Have the motivation of wanting to have people know the right things and then act in faith with the result of godliness. Have the right message and have the right relationships. I wonder which of those is most important to you today and which one is the Holy Spirit saying, you know, I really want to press this upon you. I have two invitations I want to give today, and both of them are equally important. I want to talk to some people here today who have never really trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, you know about Jesus, and you maybe know some good things that he did, but as far as you say, I'm on Team Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Jesus to be my Lord, and I am submitting my life to him. That's what this whole transfer looks like, is for you to say, I'm acting in faith on the knowledge given, and that is my day for salvation. It's my day of saying, I want Jesus to now live in me and guide me. I'm asking you, what holds you back? What holds you back from doing that today? It's what God is giving, this gift of his son. And he's saying, all you've got to do is respond. The other thing I want to do is I want to call for all of you who have trusted in Jesus as your Savior. I'm asking you today to assert and to value and to actually proclaim your identity. The scriptures say, Paul says right here, your identity is servant of God. Slave, willing slave of God. If you receive that, if you want to identify with that, I am asking you to stand up today. Stand up and take on the mantle of being a willing servant. Lord, see your people that love you very much and that are willing to take on the lowly title of servant of God. Lord, there's no title higher in your book. And there's no loss in that for you at all. You reward that generously. And we're counting on that. Lord, we affirm that our world needs help. And needs the help and the hope of your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your belief in where you're going with history and how you want our lives to be a part of that. We submit to you today. We do it in Christ's name.